Good morning. You know, one of the things that always gives me a special delight is when we have a visiting pastor, and he has no idea that I was going to do this. His name's Gary. He's from a sister-like church, Church of the Nazarene. And let's give him a hand, as well as the visitors with him. Very glad to have you here. This morning, we'll be closing out our series in Joseph. This is part 3. And we left off with Genesis chapter 40, where Joseph interpreted 2 dreams. And I shared that dreams can still be a means. Are we a little loud, or are we okay? Good? Okay, good. And I shared that dreams can still be a way by which God can choose to speak to his people. And some of us, I'm sure, when we hear that, kind of have this wall come up, like, I don't know if I want to go in that direction. Sounds Pentecostalism and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is, God does. And he said that he would. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 was one of the scriptures that I quoted, where the word says that in the last days, God is going to pour out his spirit on both men and women, right? And when he pours out his spirit, he said that the young men will see visions and that the older men will dream dreams. And what I often happens is after I do a sermon, someone will come up to me and they'll relate something that they've experienced very similar to this, and I ask if I could have permission to share this. Sue Huebner, you know, right after the service, I gotta share this with you, Pastor. And she said, I reached a low point in my life, and it happened to do with her husband dying of cancer. And she said that she had a dream. And in that dream, she was like in paradise, and she was with loved ones who had died before. And she was just so touched at being able to converse with them. But she didn't know who the guide was, and it wasn't an angel. And she turned to this guide and says, who are you? And he said, I am the father of your husband. They had never met before. He had died before she had had a chance to meet him. And she had shared that during this time in which her husband was on his very last leg of cancer, God had used this dream as a means to minister to her. I also shared that we have to be careful, because there are times when we have this strong urge, strong desire, and sometimes we can dream our own dreams. And I shared with you Jeremiah 29:8 that says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets or diviners, today that would be something like, say, psychics, don't let them deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. And I said, so how do we know the difference? When it's something given to you by God, there's something in your spirit where you know that you know there's something to this dream. One example that I shared was the cupbearer and the chief baker. Each of them had a dream. They didn't know what it meant. Joseph comes along, he interprets it for them correctly. One would die and one would live. And then I closed out the sermon with the story of my mother, where I had been praying for her salvation for years upon years. And lo and behold, I found out after she passed away that God had given her a dream where she was standing in a room. It was a circle, 360 degrees. And when she walked in the center, Jesus was there. But when she looked up into his face, what did she see? You don't remember? What did she see? There we go. She saw a clock in his face. And she didn't know what that meant. You know, my mom dabbled in the psychic type stuff, so she went and apparently didn't get a satisfied answer out of that. So she went to a good Christian woman. This was a Christian woman like my background, who was a Catholic, become born again. And when my mother told this woman, and by the way, this woman is who told me this, otherwise I'd never known. And she said that she told my mother, you are going to die soon, and God is trying to give you a chance to be able to get right with him. And when it came, and then the room began to spin, and the lady who was interpreting the dream says, I have no idea what that means. Well, lo and behold, a winter storm came. It was one of those times it was like 30 below zero, which we just about never have, but her transmission couldn't shift. So her boss had to come in, pick her up, driving her to work. They went up on a bridge. There was ice on the bridge, and what did the car begin to do? Just like in the dream, began to spin, and then it landed on her side. There was a semi coming the other way, and she was killed. And of course, like any son, I hope that in her last dying breath, she called out for Christ. But either way, God is good. Amen? Can we say that? God is good? All the time. Amen. So this is where we pick up in our storyline, Genesis chapter 41. And I'd encourage you to turn there. I'll be reading verses 38 through 44. And now we have another man who's had a dream. And nobody can interpret it. It happens to be Pharaoh. Pharaoh's had this dream where there's seven really fat cows, and seven thin cows come up, and they eat the seven fat cows, and after they eat the seven fat cows, they're not any fatter. And Pharaoh is trying to get someone to interpret it, and during this time, the cupbearer suddenly remembers that Joseph was able to interpret his dream and tell him you would one day be restored, and here he is, and he's thinking about all this, and finally he comes to Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh there is a man who can interpret dreams. And Joseph tells him there's going to be a severe famine in the land, and you need to start storing up grain. Joseph tells Pharaoh that he needs to pick a very wise man who can oversee this whole operation. And so Pharaoh ends up picking him, and this is where we'll start reading, starting with verse 38, verse 41. Pharaoh says to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all of this known to you, you shall be in charge of my palace and all my people to submit to your orders only with respect to the throne where I will be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, make way. Thus they put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. So just imagine, here's Joseph going literally what you might call from the pit of hell and from a prison to being elevated right before Pharaoh, a gold chain put around his neck. On top of that, Pharaoh takes his signet ring off and puts it on his finger. Then he parades him all around the city in his chariot. And as he goes by, people, of course, bow. They worship him. Joseph becomes the ruler of Egypt, second, of course, to Pharaoh. Now, about this time, as the word got out, I couldn't help but think, gee, I just wonder what Potiphar's wife might be thinking. If you're not familiar with her, Potiphar's wife is the one who ended up having Joseph thrown into prison because of false accusations of his supposedly making advances against her. And I can't help but think that surely that there had to be some now who were very fearful. I'm sure she had some very fearful thoughts going through her mind. No doubt. This is a time of not just reward for Joseph, but it's also a time of vindication. He has been accused of sexual advances towards his former master's wife. And you can bet there was a fair amount of people in Egypt who knew about this accusation. And now, here he is parading in the chariot of Pharaoh. Surely, there had to be people saying, Not only has vindication, as in justice, come for this man, but his God prevailed. His God. And not only do people know God is with him, but even Pharaoh now knows God is with him. Imagine Pharaoh acknowledging him, acknowledging that, as we read in verses 38 and 39. And let us not miss the fact there are other two high-ranking officials that know God is with this man. Potiphar, who put him in charge of his whole household, and not only his whole household, but everything he had out in the field, as well as the warden, as I'm sure you can remember, as we shared last week, put him in charge of everything because he too could see God's hand was with him. However, this day came, as this day came, I am sure before this day came, that Joseph had plenty of those times where he was saying to himself, why? Why am I thrown into prison? Why? All this difficulty. Why is it just when my highest expectation seems to be in place, I get thrown back down into the pit? Why, Lord? Why were people allowed to get away with false accusations against me? And what Joseph did not realize, what was happening to him during that whole time, was what he was going through was not just some kind of training, but he was going through a school that was preparing him to be able to fulfill the role that he was now in. That was why. The schooling that enabled him to be an accountant so that he could account for his masters, all the masters had given him as far as things he was responsible for. A schooling that would eventually prepare him to be able to handle the records of gathering and dispensing large volumes of grain so that when the famine hit, there would be enough for everyone that would come to Egypt. A schooling that also prepared him to be a leader. And you know what the name of that school is called? The world refers to it as the school of hard knocks. But if you're a Christian, you need to understand it's called the school of faith. And all Christians are supposed to graduate from it. The story of Joseph was never meant to end there. It was meant to be a stepping stone for others to become inspired by that story, where now they have their own Joseph story of God having come through for them and come through because they exercised faith like Joseph. But some are flunking out. And the reason why they're flunking out is because they're walking by sight. Like Joseph, there are times when God's people go through harsh treatment, but if they go through it exercising faith, they will find that they too are being trained in regards to something, in regards to something in their future to come. But too many of God's people are bailing out. Too many people are quitting before they are able to come to the end of that final destination which God has been preparing them for. We have to have an open heart to the fact that many of the things that we are going through will require faith. We have to accept there'll be those times in which we will go through things which make no sense, absolutely none, but God has a purpose in it. It's one of the reasons why I've mentioned in the past, you should have your own journal. Not necessarily every day, but something in that journal where God delivered you from a close call. So you can fall back on it so that when you find yourself being tested again, you can stand more quickly, more firmly, so you can pass the test more quickly, and you can move on with your growth at a greater, faster rate, where you end up with the maturity of Christ, so that you can end up walking in the fullness of Christ. Joseph found himself being schooled, and although he was being schooled, I can promise you this, during that time he probably had no clue. He could not make any sense, but nevertheless he was being schooled. Similar to our colleges, some are graduating from this school of faith with bachelor degrees, others with master's, and a few with doctorate degrees. Which degree of faith you have will depend on how much you're willing to endure. Some say, more. And then there are others who say, no more. Some have great faith, and some have weak faith. And there are those who have just enough faith where they will have passing faith for heaven, but they will have accomplished nothing on earth for God's glory. You're not here by accident this morning in regards to this message. You were meant to hear this message, a message where God wants you to understand that you have been called to this school of faith, and it's time for you to dig your heels in and say, I will continue. I will trust. I will not fluctuate. We need to make up our mind that we'll not be among those who moan and groan, but be able to stand back and say, dear God, I don't understand why this is happening, but nevertheless, I praise you because I trust you. We need to get on with it. Trust God. Thank him. Let him know that you believe this hardship in your life has its purpose. And you will find it. And you will stick it out to the end. You understand that this hardship is meant to hone you, to shape you, to prepare you and to perfect you. We're in an hour in which God needs people to graduate with not just a BA in faith, but with doctorate degrees. He needs people who will let him be what he wants to be in their life and do what he wants to do. We need people who will just let God take them to that next stage in their faith. And if you do, I promise you this, you know what you'll find? You'll find, like Joseph, a place of authority. Oh, it may not be with this world, but you will find yourself in a place of authority called spiritual authority. Authority where you'll be able to pull down strongholds of Satan. Authority where you'll be able to walk with a confidence because you will know that you have the power of God in you. Jesus said that in the last days he will pour out his spirit. To the degree he pours out his spirit on you, much of it will have to do with how much faith you will continue to endure through. Now let's skip to chapter 42. Up to this point, Jacob's father has no clue that he's alive. When the famine in Pharaoh's dream strikes, Jacob tells his sons, you need to go to Egypt. We're running out of grain. And without their knowing it, they come right before Joseph. Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And I'm sure they didn't recognize him because in part he's grown from a boy into a man, in part because he's probably got a lot of Egyptian garb on, and because he now can speak Egyptian. As he begins to question them, they end up telling him that there's 11 of us in total. One is no more, referring to Joseph, of course. And then they tell Joseph that they have a father and with a brother that they left behind with their father, and that, of course, is his full-blooded brother named Benjamin. Joseph decides to test them, and he speaks harshly to them, and he accuses them of being spies, and he ends up throwing them in prison. And then the third day, he lets them out of prison, and this is what he says to them. Genesis 42, be reading verses 18 to 22. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. Take note of that. I fear God. Verse 19. If you're an honest man, let one of your brothers stay here in the prison while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving household. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and so that you may not die. And so this they proceeded to do. But they said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why all this distress has now come upon us. Then Reuben replied, didn't I tell you to not sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting of his blood. Verse 18, Joseph tells him, I fear God. What was he doing? He was indicating to them, well, I want to be fair to you. And he probably said it in part because he was trusting there would be some kind of reaction that would come out of that. A reaction. And that's exactly what he got. After he says, I fear God, that's when they begin to say, man, this must be happening because of what we did to Joseph. You know, there aren't many high-ranking people in any position, even across our own land, say governors, who if they're responsible for getting someone into prison, they later come back to them and say, you know, I fear God. No, they're usually too vain for that. Often up the higher they go, the harder their heart. But here we hear these words. And what do these words do? They remind him. Those words remind the brothers of what they did. In their discussion, they remember how they refused to listen to his cries of anguish, not to sell him as a slave. Now the distress that was put on Joseph is now on them. They recognize that God is bringing them into an account for their past sin, as Reuben stated in verse 22, his blood is now being required of us. You know, I find it interesting that although this sin happened many years ago, they still have no problem recognizing immediately that it's coming back to haunt them. This is one of the reasons why we must be careful to say no to sin. Sin has the ability, so to speak, to hibernate in a way where the consequences of it, if not properly repented of, can come back. We may think that it's gone, when in reality it's just dormant. People can go a long time thinking that they have buried some past sin, only to find out through some circumstance that it's beginning to resurface. Although a sin may be very old in our past, it can come back to haunt us. If it is not dealt with properly by confession, by repentance, and sometimes even restitution, old sins can come back to haunt us. Joseph's brothers came full circle with an old sin they thought was buried, dead, and gone, only to find that it is resurrecting. This makes me think of the scripture in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, the very last part, where it says this, be sure your sin will find you out. If I might stray just a little bit from the text, this happened with my fleshly dad. Many of you know I was raised by a stepdad, and to me, that's dad. That's dad. But when I had a chance to meet my fleshly dad, maybe we're back up, every once in a while, say every 10 years, I'd give him a call just to see how he's doing. And this one time I call, and a man answers the phone, and I said, I'd like to speak to George. He said, this is him. And I said, oh, hi, Dad. I just thought I'd check up on you, see how you're doing. And the guy pauses on the other end. He says, I think you might want to talk to my dad. It was my brother I never met before. I said, well, I'm the older brother that you never knew anything about. It all came up. But like this situation, it worked out good. But sometimes sins can come back to haunt us. This reminds me of a story, and I think it was Paul Harvey who shared it. It was on the radio, and it was about a pregnant woman who, through adultery, ended up having a child. And she needed help because the guy wasn't helping her. So she goes to the welfare office to get some assistance. Well, when she ends up sitting down at the desk, it so happens that one of the state requirements is if you want help from the state, you have to tell us who the father is so that we can go after him for assistance. Well, she was real hesitant, but she finally ended up giving up the name to this lady who was assigned the case. And when she did, this lady looked up and said, what did you say his name is? Well, you know the rest of the story. And she told the woman, that's my husband. It doesn't always happen that way, but in one way or another, as the scripture says, if we're not careful, sin can come back to haunt us. Jesus said there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. And this is where Joseph's brothers are at. At this point of the story, the brothers were permitted to leave. And Joseph told them, or gave them grain, and they ended up coming back. And when they came back, Joseph wants to make sure, or perhaps I should say, they left, but before they left, to make sure they would come back, he says to them, look, I'm going to keep one of you, and he ends up keeping Simeon. And you know, Joseph's wise enough to know that it's one thing for his brothers to recognize that this whole thing is happening because of their sin, but that doesn't mean they're repentant. So Joseph still needs to know, where are their hearts at? Are they truly repentant? So while they're gone, he ends up devising a plan. And finally they do return, and this time they return with Benjamin because that was the agreement. He said to them before they left, look, I want to make sure you're telling me the truth, that you have another younger brother. You bring him back the second time, and then I'll know you're not spies. So they end up coming back, but they still don't know that Joseph is their brother. Well, this is where we're going to pick up in chapter 44, and I'll be reading verses 2 through 6. Now, he tells his servant, starting with verse 2, put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did, as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after those men at once. And when you catch them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup of my master that he drinks from and uses it for divination? This is a wicked thing which you have done. When he caught up with them, he repeated his words. So as we just read, Joseph sends his servant after him. They open up Benjamin's saddle, and this now is the favored son of their father, and they find the cup. At first, they were indignant. How dare you accuse us of stealing anything? Tells the servant, if we're guilty, you can have all of us as slaves. So you can imagine how their hearts sank when they found Joseph's cup. So they return. So he tells them, I'm going to make Benjamin a slave. But one of his brothers named Judah speaks up and says, please don't do that. And this is what he says to him in verses 30 and 31. And keep in mind, Judah is pleading. So now if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, who would that be? Jacob. Okay? And if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will what? He'll die. Your servant will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. So Joseph, or Judah, is pleading to Joseph, please don't do this. My father will die. And die of what? A broken heart. And they know this because this happened once before. They let Joseph know, our father's life is bound up in the boy. And so what does he do? He offers an exchange. Verse 33. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. Let the boy return with his brothers. Joseph's response, chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out. Have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loud that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. What they heard when Joseph was weeping was not just anguish. What they heard was a release of anguish. Why? Because now healing could begin to take place. He finally was able to hear what he needed to hear all of those years. He now knew that his brothers, at least Judah, was repentant for what they did to him, and not only him, but their father. And this time, when the same problem arose, instead of letting their brother Benjamin become a slave like they did to Joseph, Judah was willing to become the slave in exchange for sending Benjamin free. Now that's repentance. Why? Because that's a repentance that's based on love. There's a lot of repentance out of fear. There's a lot of repentance to save face. But the kind of repentance that the Bible talks about is a repentance that is based on love. Jesus Christ said, "Greater love than this has no one, than one lay down their life for a friend." That repentance touched the heart of Joseph so much that he couldn't take it anymore. It caused his heart to break forth with tears. That barrier that stood between him and them was now able to finally come down. He himself could all the more let go. He himself could all the more forgive because of the love they were now displaying by way of repentance. They did not want to do that again as they did the first time. I do think this is one of the reasons why Jesus came through the line of Judah. For as Judah was willing to lay down his life for his brothers, as he was willing to lay down his life so that Benjamin could go free, so Jesus Christ laid down his life for us so that we could go free. Free from the punishment of sin. Free from the grasp of hell. Free from the taunting and the accusations of the devil. Free from the fear of judgment day. They passed the test. What we need to do is we need to keep in the forefront of our mind, when there seems to be something like deja vu coming back and resurfacing out of something from our past, that we must recognize if God is bringing something back from our past, it is because not only do we need a time of testing of our faith, such as, do you believe he's forgiving you? But also a testing of our repentance as to whether it is true repentance or not. When he does this, what he's really trying to do is not remind us of some past failure, but trying to help us have an opportunity to redeem ourselves from some past sin. If we could recognize that some of the things that we encounter that bring us face to face with some old sin is not just coincidence, it's not just happenstance, well, we would fare much better in being able to plow through that circumstance and accomplish whatever it is that God is wanting us to have accomplished out of it. If we could only recognize that one of the things that is meant to be accomplished out of it is that whatever is resurfacing is meant to be a special gift to you that will help you feel redeemed, because now the second time you're doing it right. Amen? The Christian who fails to understand this is more likely to collapse during that testing. Collapse where they will end up missing out on an opportunity to correct a past failure, and with that miss their opportunity to be redeemed in the eyes of those of whom they may have failed the first time. God wants us to have that. It's an opportunity to be able to let those who saw us fail the first time to understand that we are finally at that place where we have that proven character of Christ, that we are walking in that new creation that he has been molding us into. God brought Joseph's brothers before him because he knew that it would give Joseph a chance to see that his brothers were truly sorry for what they had done to him. Joseph needed to see it. He needed to see that if his brothers had a second chance, they would not do it. They would not do the wrong they did the first time. As the scenario unfolded, it was also meant to give his brothers a chance to see their own repentance. For it was meant to be a gift to them that would minister to them that I'm not that old person I was years ago. I am someone different. Jesus has accomplished something in me. I am that new person. I am a changed person. This is something that Joseph needed, but it wasn't just something Joseph needed. It was something his own brothers needed to help bring healing not only to Joseph. But to help bring healing to his brothers who are sorry for what they did to him. Is not God good? And so it's true for us. There are those times where we have terribly failed somewhere in our past, and God will often bring something unfold where we begin to see it happening again a second time. And we need to see that and trust that if God is doing it, he's got a good purpose in it. He's doing it so we can have a chance to redeem ourselves. That's why. A second chance to prove our repentance is real, that it's true. Should you see something like that unfold in your life, take advantage of it. Don't run from it. Don't panic. Instead, recognize God, out of his goodness, out of his grace, out of his mercy, is giving you a second chance to make something right where you failed before. God was also providing for Joseph's brothers an opportunity for some redemption, not only in the eyes of Joseph, but in the eyes of their father. Once he found out what they did to Joseph. Would that not be a hard thing? To not hold against your children if you found out they had traded in one of your own children to be a slave? But once he heard that Reuben was willing to become a slave in exchange that Jacob, his father, would not go down to the grave in grief, do you think that might have ministered to Jacob? What a wonderful God. That certainly would help vindicate and offset the previous sin that Jacob's sons did. And it would help Jacob know his sons love him and love him enough they would be willing to become a slave for him this time. And also, to some degree, I think this would also help Jacob learn another something else that would minister to him. It would probably cause him to review in his mind what caused all of this to begin with. Was it not because Jacob was playing favorites? It was because he was playing favorites. And I'm sure he was reevaluating that. Do you see something coming up in your past? Don't be too quick to fight it. Don't be too quick to run from it. Humble yourself. It may be God's way of giving you an opportunity to redeem yourself. And not only yourself, where you can now be at peace, but to redeem you in the eyes of those who saw you fail the first time. Our God is good. All the time. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. You are a great God. You are a glorious God. Father, we thank you that you lavish us in your grace. And because of that, when past failures might begin to resurface, we have enough grace to stand in. Enough grace that gives us reason for faith. And we thank you. For by grace we are saved in more ways than we can ever imagine. Help us, Lord, to stand in that grace that we might be able to have a faith to carry us through so that you can accomplish what you desire to accomplish. And that is your favor upon us and in the eyes of others. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please, if you would, rise for our closing song of worship.